Great. And if you'd like a church Bible, stick your hand up and Charlotte will sort you out. Great. The reading's from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. And it's on page 1090. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Good to be here. We're up. Sorry, I nearly tripped over. Let's put him up there. So I thought I would start with a story that I was reminded of during the worship time. It was the summer, and I'd been invited to a conference as a special guest. It's never happened again. If any of you run a conference, let me know. And so I went. I felt very important. Not many people knew who I was. So that was fine. So I was far less important than I realised. And we're in a time of worship, and there was a gap. And I suddenly had this thought: maybe we should pray the Lord's Prayer all together. So I prayed really loudly, "Our Father." And everyone cottoned on, and everyone started going with me. And I'm saying it so loudly, and I am chuffed. The whole room is joining in. And then I get the words wrong. And the guy next to me, who I knew, he just laughed at me. I was so proud and so humbled in the midst of the Lord's Prayer. It was a good day. I remember those things fondly. I love the sort of those stories where things don't quite go as you plan. I just love them. So another time I'll tell you some more, because I've got just so many of those stories where I think something's going one way and it's really going the other way. Anyway, totally irrelevant. So, Clive, if you could switch over to the platform. Brilliant. Sin and Salvation, week 4. Woo! We got through last week. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. Although I have been away and I missed last week, so I'll catch up. And this week, I wanted to talk about salvation, because we spent 3 weeks looking at sin, and I want to talk about salvation. But before we do that, I want to recap and look at a little bit of what I spoke on a couple of weeks ago, and really what the thrust of this series has been, which effectively is that whenever we talk about sin, we need to remember that God wants us to thrive. He's not trying to control us. He's not trying to avoid us doing things we really want to do that he sort of doesn't want us to. But every time he guides us in our journey with him and our day-to-day life, any time we see in Scripture God saying, "Hey, I don't want you to do that," it's because he knows how we were made to thrive. He's not trying to subdue us, but to enable us to flourish. And it's important to remember that when we think of sin, because so often as soon as we hear the sin word, we forget that God's good, we forget that he wants best for us, and we think actually we're about to be caught out and told we're doing something wrong, and God's a sort of naughty headmaster standing at a distance away, when that's not God's heart. He wants us to thrive. And then we looked at this idea that sin primarily is an internal thing, not an external thing. It's not primarily about what we do with our hands or say with our mouths, but it's actually about where was that action or thought or phrase coming from? What belief was hidden underneath that led to that thing? Did that belief come from a place of faith in Jesus, of dependence on him, or did it come from independence from him, us just doing it ourselves? So this little picture here is someone looking at their palms, and it says, "Don't look here. Don't look at what you're doing first and foremost. Look within." Look at your beliefs and your attitudes. That primarily sin is a matter of internal distance between us and God. The scripture we looked at was Romans 14:23b, just because we like to be specific. That means it's the second half of the verse. Everything that does not come from faith, that place of connection with God, that place of walking with him, tied together with him, that's where sin starts. And then it works its way out to our hands and our actions and our thoughts. We don't want to divorce them too far from one another. They belong together. But primarily, it's an internal thing. And so it's all about our walk with Jesus, that connection, that closeness, that oneness with him that he invites us into. So that's why I've spoken a couple of weeks ago. And this week, I want to look at salvation. So we're going to start with a question. What lies at the heart of the gospel? What lies at the heart of the gospel? Sarah's mouthing an answer to me. You'll find that if you write soon. Okay, you're normally a teacher in the week, so I'm going to tell you to wait and hold your hand up next time before answering. So, you think she'd learn, eh? No, we love a bit of enthusiasm. If anyone else wants a shout out during my talk, provided it's encouraging, then please do. If you want to heckle me negatively, then send me an email and I'll give you an email address that isn't mine. Brilliant. So, what lies at the heart of the gospel? Well, one of the most well-known, that's not the slide I was expecting. One of the most well-known scriptures, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So this scripture tells us that eternal life sits at the heart of the gospel. So, that asks this question. What is eternal life? So, multiple choice. We've got three options for you. Option A, living forever. Option B, being completely freed from sin. Option C, fully knowing God. You've got 30 seconds. You can only choose one answer. Okay, have a little think. Think about what actually defines eternal life. All right, and I want you to just make a choice. Okay, 30 seconds. Might be less than 30 seconds because I'm not really going to time you, but a little bit of time. I won't get you to put your hand up or anything because no one likes that, especially not Sarah. Brilliant. Here's a scripture that gives us our answer. Now, this is eternal life. This is what it is. That they know you. This is Jesus speaking. That they know you. That they know God. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is eternal life. This is what defines it. This is what makes up its matter. Knowledge of God. So what lies at the heart of the gospel? Well, eternal life. And what is eternal life? It's knowledge of God. You see, at the center of the gospel is him. It's God himself. Sometimes when we think of the gospel, we actually put ourselves in the middle. We put our sin in the middle. We say the gospel is about God rescuing us from the penalty of sin. That is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that God made you to know him, and he wants you to know him, and he will do everything to enable you to know him. Because of that heart, he dealt with the problem of sin. Because of that desire, he wants to remove every barrier between you and him. The gospel starts with a God with an incredibly pure desire to share. That in his joyful fellowship with himself, he wanted to share it with you and me. It's not a sharing born out of loneliness. It's not a sharing born out of him sort of being bored or idle. It is pure, pure love. So why is it important that the gospel, at the heart of the gospel, is God himself? Why does that even matter? Because if it doesn't matter, then it's not much use. And the reason I think it matters is because I think it affects our day-to-day salvation. What I mean by that is that when we put our faith in Jesus, it happens in a moment, and we know that he's brought us into friendship with him. that would guarantee to know him, but also that there's an ongoing work of salvation that continues to unfold day to day. That we know Jesus, but that he continually makes us more like him. The best analogy I've got for this, salvation is not a static state, but an unfolding reality. It's not something that just happens and there it is. It's something that happens and then continues to unfold. A bit like this is a picture of London during the Blitz. And if you think about London looking like this on the day that victory was declared in World War II, you would look at that street and you would not say, that is Victory Street. That street is Bond Street. Not Bond Street, sorry. Nearly a good joke if I'd thought about it. That's Bombed Street, because it's been bombed. And victory needs time to have its way. It needs to work itself out. It needs to be implemented. Salvation works like that. We come into a moment where Jesus says, hey, here I am. Would you like to know me? Would you like to reconnect with the very reason you were designed to flourish, to live life abundantly, to realize that you have got a potential and a God who is so for you that you could see amazing things unfold in your life, primarily that you would know true peace and comfort and joy and meaning that can be unbroken for every day from henceforth? Yeah, sounds good. But also, that needs time to keep being worked out in our day-to-day lives, that the houses need to be rebuilt, that the marks of sin and distance that so ravage us need to be eliminated by the work of God. That is the ongoing work of salvation. And we've been given someone very helpful for that, the dear Holy Spirit. So salvation is all centered on God. And salvation is a moment, but also an ongoing process. And the Holy Spirit, who is God himself, one with God and yet a distinct member of the Trinity, has been given, sent to enable us to go on that journey of day-to-day salvation. I hope you're as excited as me. Here's a little scripture that talks about the Holy Spirit. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I said to you. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Those two phrases are linked very strongly. Do not be afraid. Do not be troubled. Because there's a spirit with you. The spirit of God. God himself. Who will remind you of everything that Jesus taught. That he will always be there offering you peace. So the Holy Spirit is our day-to-day teacher. Knocking on the door, wanting to enable the day-to-day work of salvation to unfold in our lives. So what's his primary aim? What's he all about, the Holy Spirit? Some of you might say, I know the answer. Galatians 5:22-23, Andrew. Says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentle, self-control. It's on the slide. I read it. And I would go, no, you're wrong. That is not the aim of the Holy Spirit. You need to read. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not the aim of the Holy Spirit. How often have we done this? Oh, I'm not very patient at the moment. I need to be more patient. I need to really focus on the Holy Spirit more. I need more patient. And you think, actually, hang on a minute. Patience is not what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. Patience is the byproduct of the Spirit's activity in your life. The Holy Spirit is not trying to make the fruit happen. Think of an orange tree. There's a visual aid. Woo! We got one. An orange tree doesn't think about producing oranges. Trust me, I've asked. The oranges are a guarantee. If you put the orange tree in good soil, if you give it the right food, if it gets the sunshine, babading, babadong, oranges. Don't know where that phrase came from. The point is, I'm trying to make, is that we need to stop aiming for the fruit. We need to start plugging into the Holy Spirit's aim, trusting that he will produce the fruit. It's the same with the gospel, as I was saying before. The aim of the gospel is God wants you back. The fruit of that is he did everything to make that happen. You see, that eternal truth, the biggest picture, it breaks into day-to-day life. We have to re-understand discipleship by it. The Holy Spirit's aim is to root you in God. It is to show you God, to drive you deep in God, to broaden your connection with God, to show you God, to amaze you with God, to ignite you with God, to talk to you unceasingly about God. His job is to root you in God. And the byproduct of us allowing him to do that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, something, and self-control. Gentleness. So in our day-to-day walk with the Holy Spirit, and when I talk about the Holy Spirit, let's be careful about what we imagine. It's not that we necessarily have this sudden booming voice that breaks in. Rebecca and I had a great example of this while we're on holiday in Shropshire. Thanks for asking. It was great. And we were sitting there, and I was I had a bit of a time with the log burner, trying to make him perform as he was designed to perform, reconnecting him to his original design to burn well. And it didn't always go to plan. Wet wood didn't help, and a few other things. Anyway, yesterday morning, I got to terms with the log burner, and I said, sweetheart, today we're having a fire all day. From dawn till dusk, there will be a fire burning. Anyway, so I knelt down and made a fire, and it was going. Rebecca was sort of having some Bible time upstairs with a cup of tea, and I was making a fire. Made the fire, got it going. I had this little niggle, which was, you shouldn't light a fire now. I thought, yes, I should. So I carried on. Rebecca came down. She said, Andrew, are you sure we should be lighting a fire right now? And I was like, yeah, we should definitely light a fire. She said, all right, I'll leave it to you. From upstairs. I look at the fire and I think, I shouldn't have lit a fire right now. And eventually I think, okay, I'm gonna scatter the bits, try and save a bit of the firelighter block, try and get that out. Anyway, as I was doing that, on my knees, putting this fire out, Rebecca pops her head around. She says, I feel really unpeaceful about there being a fire. And I got to look up to her. So often this doesn't happen. And I got to say, me too, that's why I'm doing this. And she went, wow, you went, that's cool. And that was Holy Spirit right there. It wasn't like the foundations of the house shook. It wasn't like a dove came through the chimney and blew the fire out. Yeah? Like last time. No, that didn't happen last time. Never happened to me. I'm open to it, though, Lord. It was that little voice, that little niggle, the Holy Spirit breaking in, shaping me, saying to me, hey, follow me, follow me, follow me. Why? Because he knows how I was designed to live in that moment. I don't know why the fire was important, but it was. Our job is not to understand why, it's just to say yes to his leadership. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Whether it is dramatic or quiet, that is his heart. Root you in the Father, to root you in the Father. If we see love not abounding in us, if we see gentleness not abounding, the issue is not that we are being gentle enough. The issue is that we need to be rooted in God. At the heart of sin and salvation is the same thing. Your connection, your oneness with God. It is a simple gospel. It is a simple gospel. So to our reading, and I'll finish here. John 21. It's an amazing little bit of scripture right at the end of John's gospel, where Peter, who denied Jesus three times, if you don't know the story, Jesus gets arrested. None of the disciples were expecting it. And Peter, who says, I'm never going to deny you, he then goes and denies Jesus three times, and Jesus predicted it before it happened. And as he denies it on the third time, a cockerel crows, and that's the sign that Jesus said, when the cock crows, you'll have denied me three times. And Peter sort of bursts into tears. He's beside himself. And he doesn't see Jesus again. He's taken off and crucified. Imagine being in that moment. You followed Jesus, you've given Jesus everything. You said the words to Jesus out of your mouth, I will never deny you. And then you do three times. And then Jesus is crucified and he dies. And you think, what have I done? What have I done? Jesus raises from the dead. It's a good part. We're happy you did. Really thankful. And he then cooks the disciples, or a few of them, breakfast. John 21. I think he's a good cook. And they come and share breakfast with him. And this is the scripture. And he says to, when they finish breakfast, he says to Simon a question three times. He says, do you love me? Three times. Do you know, I think it's important what Jesus doesn't ask Peter. Let me take you through what he doesn't ask Peter. Peter, are you very sorry for denying me three times? Yes, I am. Are you very, very sorry? Are you very, very, very... Doesn't do it. Peter, do you realize how much you offended me? Peter, do you realize you lied? Peter, do you know, I don't know, whatever else he could have said. He just gets through all that stuff and just goes right to the heart of the issue. Do you know what the heart of the issue was? Love. It all came down to love. When you expose the beliefs that were underneath Peter's actions, which ultimately is important because, hey, Jesus isn't talking about his actions. He's talking about the underneath. He asks him, do you love me? Because when that situation happened, when you stopped understanding what was going on, when your plan of how this was meant to unfold didn't unfold in your way and I was taken away from you, your understanding took more importance than your love. And so Jesus says, we need to talk about love. I need to grow love in you. Because the love propels you through anything. So often, in my conversations with others and in my own reflections with God, when I am confronting him with my shortcomings, with my issues, with my fears, with the muddy waters of life, he doesn't answer the question that I'm asking. He doesn't solve the issue I'm presenting. I've shared in this church before, this house before, that I used to be an incredibly angry person when I was a teenager. I just got angry all the time. And when God undid that inside of me, he never ever really talked about anger. Because anger was never the issue. It was a sense of significance and control. And when we come to God with these things that we are just our own shortcomings, our failures, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit's priority is different from what we might expect. He is going to be looking at you and the things that we do, the thoughts that we have, and he's going to say, where do I need to drive you into God? Where do I need to show you the graciousness and the kindness of God? Because he knows that if we allow him to reveal that to us and embrace his leadership, that these untoward behaviors will disappear. If he plants the tree in a good place, then the right fruit will appear. Orange trees don't make limes. That sounded more relevant in my head. Some of them work, some of them don't. What I was going to go with there was, if we're producing the wrong fruit, but then it would be with the wrong tree, which is really not what I'm trying to say. So if we think about one of the most famous passages in Scripture, John 15, which Sarah used earlier, we have to just remind ourselves again and again that he just says, abide, be in me, be rooted in me. And perhaps it gives us clarity on that wonderful little phrase in Hebrews chapter something, verse something, which says, strive to enter my rest. Strive, work hard, do everything you can, put all your effort into making sure you are in me and resting in me. Sometimes I like to play this game called My Responsibility, His Responsibility, or for short, My Job, His Job. What I do is I read a scripture and I make a list. I go, what in this scripture is my job and what in this scripture is God's job? And it helps me to realize that my job's quite a lot shorter than his job. Basically, follow his lead, say yes to what he's doing, allow him to grow love, and he does everything else. It's a good game. I recommend it. Haven't worked out a point system yet, but do let me know if you do. And tonight, I wanted to finish this entire series by driving home the single point, which is that the gospel is in its entirety all about God. That the problem of sin was a mere hurdle to him getting what he wanted. A significant hurdle. I'm not playing down the cross in any way, shape or form. But we must understand that the gospel starts with the glory of God and it finishes with the glory of God. And it is about the glory of God getting what the glory of God wants. And that he is glorious enough to eliminate anything that gets in the way. And that shapes day-to-day life. Because his Holy Spirit wants to show you the glory of God. Because he knows that if we are rooted in God, we will bear the fruit of God, which bubbles over into what we talk about, what we do, how we live. It's a simple gospel. Brilliant. Didn't think of an ending. There we go. John 21. So in my notes and this week with your small groups, if you're in a small group, you'll be looking and reflecting on that passage in John 21. And what I want you to focus on is really to understand why did Jesus ask the questions he asked? What was his focus? Why is that important? How does his approach to this very sensitive, pastorally sensitive moment, how does his approach affect our view of his priorities? What does it tell us about how he deals with shortcomings and sin? They're important questions to ask because the answer is surprising. Anyway, I'm in danger of repeating myself. And if you wanted to do that, you could always listen to the recording. So I won't do it for you. The importance of choice. Shall we stand and pray? Worship team, you know what to do. You're going to stand up there and then we're going to worship for a bit. We've got 15 minutes, well, 10 minutes, 10, 15 minutes. And what I want us to do is to honor God, is to bless God, is to say you are the center of everything. I came from you, I'm designed for you. And I want us to also, I want you to be open to the idea that God might want you to pray with those around you or to pray with some of our prayer team as your understanding of his priorities changes. And if that was a particularly poignant thing for you where you just think, actually, yeah, I think I've been misunderstanding the heart of the gospel. We'd like to pray for you about that. And if you're not familiar with the gospel and would like to talk to us about that, please do. But let's pray and then I'll hand over to Sarah and Chris. Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you that you're real. Lord, I thank you for your pure passion. I thank you so much that it's the reason that we exist. That you are so passionate about sharing what you had. You didn't need to. There wasn't a deficit in you. You just wanted to share. It was pure. It was pure. Father, thank you that we get to just listen and follow your leadership and be guided day to day by the driving priority of the Holy Spirit, which is to drive us deeper into God, to show us God. Thank you that the primary heart, the gospel, is not that we would understand better how to adhere to certain behaviors, but how to follow the leadership of the perfect leader. Father, I pray that we would get an experience and a knowledge of God in our day to day. That we would not be too old to change our relationships with you. We would not become too mature that we are unable to change. Lord, thank you that we are called to be children who grow at a remarkable rate. And whether we've known you for a minute or for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, that you still desire us to grow deeper in you. If there's enough interestingness about God to keep us enthralled for eternity, then there's enough to keep us going today. So, Father, we pray that you would show us yourself. Amen. Brill, we're going to worship, and then Sarah and Chris will take us from there.